worship fitting.
167.
In John 15, John chapter 15 and verse 5. The latter part of the verse. For without me, you can do nothing. This is a very important instruction we have here. For without me, ye can do nothing. In other words, brethren, unless you have the Lord in your hearts, you can't enjoy good times like we are enjoying right now. Can't do it. Not without the one above. So this verse, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Remember that, dear young people. Unless you have the Lord, you're helpless. You can't do it without him. And it's been nice being here with you, brethren, to share in the wonderful things of our Lord Jesus. Thank you for inviting us, and may you continue, may we all continue on, until the Lord comes and takes us home. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for this opportunity to be over the sound of Thy precious word, to meditate, to share in the precious things of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have heard. And now, Lord, we are before Thee, that You would guide by Thy Spirit and give food convenient for us, that Thou wouldst choose that vessel, a blessing which would flow out to Thy people. We look to Thee and thank You for this time, Lord Jesus. In Thy own worthy and perfect name alone we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Every other Lord's Day, back home, and it's my responsibility to have a word. Brother Benji opens up every time for me. So I'll just ask the Lord if I should get up and see what's on my heart. And I think He answered me. Thank you, Benji. I've enjoyed some thoughts previously to coming to these meetings. And when Brother Steve gave up that passage, I couldn't hardly contain myself. Or could I contain myself? Some of these things are a little difficult, I think, and I've enjoyed it. I really have enjoyed this portion I'm about to bring before you. And I trust it's all correct. At least let me finish before you correct me, and we'll go from there. First of all, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, for a verse. A very well-known verse. Someone has said it's the purpose of God, disclosed here in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. That's the millennial reign. And that's when He's going to bring together in one both things which are in heaven and which are in earth. And I believe in our chapter 24 of Matthew, we have a little, the Lord began it there, not really began it, but He introduced it there in the very opening portion. And I want to go from there first of all. Matthew 24 and the opening two verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now I think we all understand that to be the temple, and it will be destroyed when Titus came in AD 70. So I thought I would just touch on these temples very briefly, just very briefly, for a moment. The first temple, as we know, was Solomon's temple, which he built, and you know, it was a rather beautiful temple, it says, and it stood rather small. It probably could fit inside this room except for the height. It was about 30 feet in width, 83 feet in length, and about 43 feet high. But it was covered in gold, the most beautiful temple. And of course we know that when the children of Israel were taken captivity in, was it 586 B.C., that temple was destroyed and all the gold was carried away and they condemned it. And then 70 years later, Zerubbabel came back into the land and he rebuilt the temple. It wasn't quite a glorious temple, but it was much the same size. He came back in 538, began it, got discouraged, and it wasn't finished. 20 years later, 515. And that temple was destroyed by Pompey in 63 B.C., Roman general. So this temple here is Herod's temple. In 19 B.C., King Herod, the same one we have in the Lord was born there, King Herod started to rebuild the temple. He wanted to impress the Jews and the people of Rome as well by building this fantastic building. And so he did. And he built it on the same pattern as Solomon's temple, the porch in the inner room, the holy place, and the most holy as well. But he built it on a much grander scale. And then he built a wall around it. Some of you have seen that wall. And the it encompassed about 35 acres when it was finished. But he included something in that construction that wasn't with the others. And that is, the entrance to the Herod's temple was from the south. Two doors, two gateways. And they came from the south, and when they went inside, the first place was the court of the Gentiles. That was included in this place. First was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could go in there. And it was a big area, but they only could go so far, and there was a wall. There was a wall, and they could never go beyond that wall. And beyond that wall was the court of Israel, the court of the Jews. And even that was new in the sense that the entrance to that first court was a women's court. The women could actually go into that. And beyond that was the men's court. And beyond that was the temple itself. Porch, Solomon's porch, and the holy place, the most holy. When the Lord said here, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down, I think he meant the temple truly. But if you go back to Ephesians with me, chapter 2, I believe you will see what the Lord had in mind when he said those words, a little deeper meaning than even those of that day probably understood. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. That middle wall of partition was Herod's temple. It was the partition between the Gentile, the court of the Gentiles, and the court of the Jews. No Gentile could go beyond that. Matter of fact, remember they accused Paul of maybe bringing someone into the court of the Gentiles, Titus, uncircumcised, he got upset with him. He hadn't really. But that's what it was. They thought he had brought Titus into the court of the Jews. so the Lord, even in that chapter, say, he was introducing the coming together of one, that there would be no middle wall of partition. Now, I'd like to look at the subject that's before me. And the brethren will pardon me a little bit. I touched on a week back the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And try to put it in this light. First of all, in Matthew 24, let's turn back to 24. No, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, chapter 3. Someone has mentioned, I believe, in meetings already, and I'm trying to put this in the simplest way I can, because some of you know I've got some complicated things without much effort. But with this, so that even those newest ones here can actually understand the difference. If someone asks you, what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? There is a difference. Anyway, someone has said that the kingdom of heaven phrase is only found in Matthew, and that's correct. I counted in Cruden's concordance 29 times. Bethany says in her concordance 32 times the phrase kingdom of heaven is mentioned every time in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Now let's notice what a couple of verses here real quick. Chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 2. And saying, as John the Baptist coming, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was John's preaching. Chapter 4. John's in prison in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. It's here. Let's jump to chapter 10. When he calls the disciples in chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message. Three times we have it, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, that his death was required. But I want to look at this from the Jewish or Israelite point of view as to their responsibility. We can say categorically, I believe it's true, that the Lord came to set up his kingdom. That's what he came for. The kingdom of heaven was to be set up. He was going to rule over this earth, and he will, in the kingdom of heaven. And they were to receive this. So John preached it, the Lord picked it up, it was the same message. And his disciples went out, and they were to deliver that message to his own first. Do not go to the Gentiles, do not go anywhere except to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, did he have the Gentiles in mind? Yes, he did. If you go back for a minute to chapter 8, just a thought there, in chapter 8 of Matthew, when he comes down from the mountain, chapter 5, 6, and 7, you might say are characteristics or prerequisites to getting into the kingdom. We won't go into that at all. In chapter 8, he comes down from the mountain, and he's met by two different individuals. The first one, verse 2, is a leper who worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And notice who he is. In the next verse, he tells the man, go, show thyself to the priest. This is a Jewish person of Israel. The next person that we meet is verse 5. He's in Capernaum, and the centurion is a Gentile. And we find that the end of the little story right here about the Gentile person, he says in verse 10, when Jesus heard his faith, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Not in the inner court, but in the outer court. But the verse 11 will come back to maybe afterwards as well. Anyway, let's go to chapter, let's jump right over to chapter 21. Passing all the parables in chapter 13 and so on, there's so much more there, but let's just go to chapter 21. And so this one who came saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was going to establish his kingdom. If they had received him, he would have set it up. They would have entered in and delivered from the oppressors. In chapter 21 and verse, well, we won't read much of it. It says, verse 5. "Tell me the daughter of Zion, saying, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt and so on." We know that story well. In verse 9, "And multitudes that went before him followed and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They say, "Who is this?" Next verse. "Who is this?" We come down to verse 15. "When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore afraid. And they said unto him, Hearest thou not what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings was perfect praise?" And they left him. He came into that city fulfilling prophecy as to the Messiah who was coming, who was to come. And we know the story well. He was rejected. And he was cast out, and he was crucified, as we had the remembrance this morning. Let's jump up to the end of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew. He's crucified, he's buried in a grave he lay for 3 days. Then he rises from the dead on the third day. Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world." Yesterday we had that portion of Matthew 24. The kingdom of heaven is preached to those who were most responsible in his own, who was rejected. He would have set this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. It was to be an earthly kingdom. And he was to rule over them, as he will in one day come. At the end of Matthew, where you have this reference to the kingdom of heaven so often, we have the last phrase, or statement, "I am with you all, even unto the end of the world." You notice there's no ascension in Matthew. There's no Holy Spirit coming down in Matthew. If we only had Matthew's gospel, we wouldn't know about that. Because in Matthew's gospel, we come to the end of the stuff, Daniel's 69th week. There's still 1 week to go. And from Matthew's gospel, you go directly into the last week. You pass over this 2,000-year period. And when the 2,000-year period is over, roughly, when it's over, the gospel of the kingdom will be picked up again. But back to our chapter 24 for a moment. In chapter 24, this verse is brought out, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Once the believers are caught up in this scene, and they're transported to glory, I believe soon after the gospel of the kingdom that was preached, first of all by John the Baptist and by the Lord himself and by the disciples, will be picked up again and will permeate this whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, at that time. But the thing of it is, at the end of that period, 7-year period, the Lord will return and the kingdom of heaven will be established. The King of Righteousness will come in and he will rule through the reign. Now, here's the thought I had about the kingdom of God. You know, we read yesterday and heard this morning a lot how God is love. How greatly he loves us. And in spite of what man does, in spite of the rejection of mankind, God always does something even better. He comes back always with something that's even better. So what does he do with the disciples? There were those in Israel that day, that time, that actually received the Lord. There were those, for example, that believed he was the Messiah. He was the sent one. They received him. And they followed him, the disciples. And on they have many costs. For example, there's 120 in the upper room. Corinthians brings out there's 500 more somewhere else. And so on. There were many. What was to happen to them, excuse me, who believed that he was the Messiah and believed that the kingdom was to be set up? God had something better for them, I believe, and for us. And so what does he do? I believe we have it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Kingdom of his dear Son, I believe, is the kingdom of God. I don't see any difference in it. What the Lord then did was, since he couldn't bring those believers into the kingdom of heaven, what he did, in a sense, was, then I'll bring the kingdom to you. And so the Holy Spirit came down from glory and indwelt the believers. I believe what we have in the book of Acts is exactly that. I believe the different ones were translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And it's in the second chapter of that book of Acts, the 120 were brought in because they were waiting for the Spirit to come down. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the believers were brought in on that day. Later on, as we know, Cornelius and others were brought in after they believed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 19 of Acts, the 12, who never even heard of the Holy Ghost, they were brought into the kingdom as well. So I believe this, the kingdom of God that was established then, the kingdom of his dear Son. And he brought them in, and blessed them and gave them that blessing, that heavenly blessing. The kingdom of God is mentioned many times in Scripture. 6 times, I believe, in Matthew. 15 times in Mark, at least. 33 times in Matthew. But only twice in the book of John. Turn to the book of John and see this. John chapter 3. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord, and in verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Coming into this kingdom, the kingdom of his dear Son, he says, you come in by faith. You believe in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're brought into the kingdom of God. And there's one more verse I want to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's the thought. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians and verse 15. Now this I say, brethren. That flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So here's the third thing. To John, and John says they cannot see the kingdom of God, they cannot enter the kingdom of God, and here it says they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All those who are brought into the kingdom of his dear Son, kingdom of God, are given by faith in him, and trust in him. Flesh and blood will enter the kingdom of heaven. Repeat that. Flesh and blood will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when the Lord returns, those that are, remember 24th chapter, Brother Steve brought out about Christ, there is Christ, there is Christ. Those who believe that gospel, that the Messiah is coming, they believe, they repent, and they accept that the Messiah is coming, they will go into the kingdom. And the nations that support Israel will go into the kingdom. But they'll go in bodily. Because the last dispensation, millennial dispensation, is the last one, and they have to come to faith. Just as in this dispensation, we have to come to faith. They come to faith as well. But they go in bodily into the kingdom of heaven. But none can go in bodily, as it were, without change into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, I believe, began on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came down and indwelt the believers and brought them into the kingdom of his dear Son, brought him in. And so, and that's us as well. We've been brought in. This is how we come in today. We're not looking for the kingdom of heaven as if we're to be set up on the earth, as some preach that, as we know. But we're waiting for the Lord to take us away to be with himself, because that's a heavenly kingdom. And we're a heavenly people. We're not earthly people. But that's an earthly kingdom for earthly people. We're a heavenly people for the heavenly kingdom, and we're going to be caught away. God has said to those then, for believing and accepting my Son, I have something better for you. Come into the kingdom. Translated into the kingdom. And so every believer from then on, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are brought into that kingdom. Brethren, I have enjoyed that. I wish I could have been relaxed to give it up as I normally am. But I've enjoyed that thought. And so the whole Matthew's gospel, I believe, the whole of Luke, is a gospel of heaven message. It is that. It doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Because, as I said, we're already there, is the point. You and I are already in the kingdom. And there's nothing that those in that day in the kingdom of heaven are going to enjoy that we can't enjoy right now. For example, when they're there, the Lord Jesus is going to be reigning over them. Now you and I, we're the church. And our head is in heaven right now. He's reigning over us. We have to see now that every blessing that they will have in that day in the kingdom of heaven, we have right now in the kingdom of God. We have every one of them. Except you don't have the last third. That's not there. We have everything else. And so, what did God do? He said to those, I'm going beyond bringing them into the earthly kingdom, those who believe. I'm going to bring you in and form a body. The body is going to be one body. All believers whose head will be in heaven. And we come in by faith and trust that. But the Lord, by faith, we're drawing not only one body, but he says, I'm forming a bride for my son. It is not good that man should dwell alone. I want to make a helpmate for him. That's what he's doing now. And you and I, and the very first ones, the day of Pentecost, he brought them in. And he formed them one body. He said, this is the kingdom of my dear son, the son of my love. God has done it. The Father has done it. It's a reward, you want to say, for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And for those who trust in him, he's bringing them in. You and I are already in. And so the same privilege. That's why he wants us to walk now by faith and trust in him now. Because we're already there. And everything. In that day, if you apply the all of Matthew's gospel to the gospel of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, then even like the 16th chapter where it says, a seal on earth is sealed in heaven. He meant these things. In that day, as they administer things from the earthly Jerusalem in that day and seal them, right above the earthly Jerusalem is the heavenly Jerusalem. It's sealed there as well. But so it is today. In the church of God, in this scene, what the assembly, as the 16th chapter says, is recognized. There's no difference. The only difference is that we have a portion with himself in heaven. We are heavenly people called out of this world, his body, the church, his bride. So I believe the kingdom of heaven, to summarize and quit, is to say that the kingdom of heaven began, well, all of us thought of that. But we'll say that the gospel by Matthew, or by John the Baptist and Matthew, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, and he would have set up the earthly kingdom then for earthly people. He would reign over them, and he will complete that in the day coming. But because that was rejected, our God went beyond and says, okay, then I will bring the kingdom to you. So the Spirit comes down and dwells with believers. And we're brought in now. And now we're heavenly people. We can't access the kingdom of God bodily. Flesh and blood cannot inherit that. Flesh and blood can only inherit the kingdom of heaven. And they will go in, and many nations will go in. And they'll live and dwell there for 1,000 years, and then there'll be that final judgment. They go in bodily. We don't go in bodily into the kingdom of God. We go in by faith. We are the bride of Christ. We are his church. We're the body. Our head is in heaven. And all the blessings, as you read this portion, you know, in Matthew, think about it as being as all these things that are ours, whatever blessings this is ours now. I trust I didn't confuse that too much. I did enjoy it. I trust you did too.
Matthew 24, for the verse. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Talking about the kingdom, talking about heavenly things, we have here reference to the heavenly body, the sun, the moon and the stars, and I know we identify this as being the ruling authority, you might say, of this world being cast down. But the Spirit of God does use the figure of the heavenly body, and I would like to spend a few moments to consider a few scriptures in connection with those. You know, when God made the world, He had eternity before Him. And I believe that He translated in this creation pictures of eternal things. And we have many references in the scriptures to those heavenly bodies compared to the saints in different positions. Let's read the Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the first verse. The heavens declare the glory of God. So we can think on a starry night, and you look up in the heavens, and you see those multitude of stars, unnumbered stars, that God has a name for each one of them. And you marvel, and you our believer that there is a creator God, and just the dimension of it all speaks of His power. The glory of God declared in the heavens. I'm sure there's more as we consider the heavenly bodies to consider the glory of God, and we'll get to that. If we just read on for a moment, day unto day utter its speech, and night unto night show it knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Whether you're in China, Australia, in the island of the Pacific, the North Pole, wherever you are, you can look up into heaven. And there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And they have a message from God, making us responsible to know that these bodies have an author, which is God Himself. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them had He set a tabernacle for the sun. So man, as a creature of God, is responsible to know there's a God. It tells us that in Romans chapter 1. Of course there is a God. Science wants to speculate as to the origin of the universe because it doesn't want to receive the fact that there's a creator God and He called the things into being by the power of His word. The believer just rests on what the Spirit of God tells us in the Word of God. God spoke, and there it was. Psalm 33 tells us that. But it tells us here, verse 4, as to in the heavens, that we can't measure, and the scientist talks of billions of years and light years to travel over here and over there, and that star over there is so much bigger than this and that. It tells us in the Scripture, in them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. That's what God has done. God has created a heaven, and He's made that to be a tabernacle for the sun. And we are the spectators of that. And sure enough, we find that when the sun rises in the east and rises up in the sky, you can't see the stars anymore. They just disappear from the glory of that one sun. It's wonderful in English it works. You know, the sun, S-O-N, and the sun, S-U-N. It doesn't work in all languages like that. But, you know, what a beautiful picture the sun is of the sun. Because when he appears in glory, there's no other glory to be beheld but his glory. And notice in the next verse it says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Oh, there's the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, as a strong man, the one who was crucified in weakness, the strong man. He's coming to establish his kingdom, to rule in righteousness. He comes forth out of heavens, and his circuit is unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the eat thereof. Nothing is hid from him. He knows everything, and he's going to have everything his way. But he comes out of heaven as a bridegroom, and it says out of his chamber, of the bridal chamber. He comes out of heaven with his bride. What a wonder that there's one to accompany him when he comes in glory. One brought out of the earth, one saved by his grace, by his crucifixion, to be manifest in glory with him. Those in which he's going to be admired, tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believed. He's the one to be admired. So here in the 19th Psalm, God speaks of the heaven, speaks of the sun, speaks of it as a bridegroom. He's giving us pictures of one greater than the sun who's going to light heaven and earth with his glory. It tells us in the book of Revelation that the city doesn't need the sun. The glory of God has lit the city, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No more need for the sun. Look at Song of Solomon. Chapter 6. Verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? We know in the Song of Solomon refers a lot to Israel, and God will put his glory on Israel, an earthly nation, to manifest his character during his reign. We can also apply it to the church. In my French Bible, it says, who is this one that shines forth like the morning, beautiful as the moon, pure, like the sun? Isn't that something that you and I, sinners lost in sin, to be manifested in the likeness of the Son of God? God wanted to bring many sons to glory, and he's going to bring them to be in the full likeness of his Son, pure like the sun. You know, when the sun is darkness, obviously the moon is going to be darkened too, because that's where the moon gets its light, from the sun. And so the church in Israel, manifested in glory, be reflecting the glory of that one who's their Redeemer. Israel's Messiah and the Savior of the body, the Lord Jesus, the church. And she comes with banners as an army coming out of heaven. I've enjoyed that in connection with the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. My brother was saying that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And if we go to the following verses, we have the mystery of how our bodies are going to be changed. But we have in 1 Corinthians 15, in reference to the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 and 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. You know, you eat meat, you know, chicken and fish and beef. It's meat, but it's different texture. And so human flesh is also of a different texture. And though flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, flesh and bones will. Because the Lord Jesus in resurrection, he had flesh and bones. He had incorruptible flesh, immortal flesh. And that's what we have in the mystery following in the 15th chapter. Our bodies are going to be changed. And our flesh is going to become incorruptible and immortal. And so in the 15th chapter, it says, verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrials, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We know that heavenly bodies, what characterizes them is the emanation of light, the character of God in light. And so it says here, there is one glory of the sun, unmatched. Scientists will tell you the contrary, but your eye will deny that. You can look at the stars all you want, but you can't look at the sun like that. The Apostle Paul was blinded. It was a light greater than the light of the sun. He couldn't see anymore. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus. And God has put the sun, S-U-N, in the heavens as a picture of his son, S-O-N. And you can't look at that glory for a long time because it's just going to blind you. God made it that way. So there is the glory of the sun and the glory of the moon. And as we've noticed that the moon doesn't have any personal glory. It has reflective glory. Are we beholding with an open face the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There's reflective glory. The one who's before you is the one you're reflecting. And if we're occupied with the Lord Jesus and that's the one we're contemplating, that's who we're going to be manifesting. And then it says, for one star differeth from another star in glory. And that's visible at night. You can look up in the heavens and you see brighter stars and weaker stars, but they're all stars, you know. So also is the resurrection of the dead. I've enjoyed this very much in connection with the resurrection of believers. You know, Hollywood has its stars. And you read a lot of corruption about these stars. That's the glory of the world, tainted with so much dishonor to the God who made them. But these stars here, there's the stars of God, the stars of the morning like we see. And they're a reflection of God's glory. And so is the resurrection of the dead. And the stars differ in glory from one star to another. And I believe in the resurrection, we're all going to be stars. We're all going to have glorious bodies, but perhaps we will not have the same measure of glory. Think of the Apostle Paul who died as a martyr and he lived and he suffered and was in prison. And there's a reward for him in glory, I believe, for that. Let's look at a verse in Psalm 147. Psalm 147. If you read verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. I enjoy the fact that he calls his sheep, each one of them by their names. And he has a name for all these stars. And he knows you as a sheep now and as one shining in glory with him in resurrection. But if you connect the previous verse, verse 3, it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars and calleth them all by their names. I've enjoyed seeing these verses together where the Lord speaks of suffering, broken hearts, wounds, which is a portion of many of us through the circumstances of life. And then he speaks of the stars. Well, the Spirit of God connects this thought together with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 3, we have reflecting the glory of the Lord. But in chapter 4, in the end of the chapter, it says, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed by day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, you can see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and there's a day coming when you won't see them anymore. And there are things that you can't see now that are going to be manifest for eternity. And that's the real sun, S-O-N, and the real stars in resurrection. They're going to be eternal. And we have in this portion here reference to our condition in this world, light affliction, but for a moment. And, you know, when you're going through affliction, I know moments tend to drag on. When pain is there and sorrow, time doesn't go by as quickly. We feel. Our life is but a vapor. But in affliction, seems to be longer than that. Those of us that are on in years, we look back, "Oh, I'm 65. I just got here. I barely got here yesterday. And I'm kind of going down." Just like that. And I don't want to minimize anyone's suffering or wounds and things that they're bearing in their hearts, broken hearts. And the Lord has concern for that and sympathy and comfort. But he would remind us that he's not indifferent to that, and there's an answer in glory for that. The answer in glory here, I don't see that connected with service or the amount of people that I brought the gospel to, or how many sermons I preached, or how many books I wrote, or whatever. I believe it's connected with suffering in this life and manifesting the character of the Lord Jesus. We had that yesterday in the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. I know some are suffering long. I don't know who you are, but some are suffering long. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows the weight and the pain and the extent of it all. And he has an answer in glory for that. He knows you by your name. He knows how many hair on your head you have. He knows what sorest trial means. He's been through that. And perhaps it's not my case right now. I can't complain. I'm very thankful for the Lord's mercy. But should the Lord allow things in our lives in the coming days, may we remember he refers to them as light afflictions of a moment. And in answer to that, he has a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can't show you that now. We can't even see the Lord with our eyes. We can feel his presence. We can't see him with our eyes, but we'll see him with our eyes. One who was glorious than the sun. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was blinded because of the glory of the Lord. To be able to behold the glory of the Lord physically, we can do it spiritually now. To be able to behold the glory of the Lord physically, we need to have a changed body. We need to have changed eyes, and then we can behold his glory. One to wonder, brothers and sisters, that momentarily, and we say, before the meeting's over, before the day's over, before the week's over, before the year's over, I don't know when. But it's by this little vapor that's going by, which is called our life. Momentarily, the moment is going to be over, and we're going to see him. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye in a moment. And we're going to behold that one. And we're going to see the nail prints in his hands, in his feet, in his side. The Apostle Paul, he didn't see that. He just saw a light, and he heard the voice. We're going to hear the voice. We're going to see his face. We're going to see the holes in his hand, in his feet, in his side. Well, may he encourage us, dear ones, those eternal things that are coming through resurrection, the glory of the sun, eternal glory, the moon, I think of the church reflecting his glory for eternity, and the individual believers, the stars varying glory one from another, not due to ability or gift, is how in your life you glorify the Lord through the trials and difficulties, to the broken hearts and the wounds that he allowed you to go through, that you glorified him in that way. May the Lord bless his word to our souls.
70. And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace, well may our hearts rejoice. 270.
And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice, well known to us in present grace, well may our hearts rejoice.
Sing hymn number 202. What will it be to dwell above? 202.
What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of His love so brightens all
Just read before we close 1 Corinthians 2, a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let us pray. Our God, our Father, we're humbled to think of our God, how much Thou hast given, our God, the largeness of Thy heart. Thou didst empty heaven, Father, to send Thy Son into this world. And when we think of what the scripture says, the hope that is set before us. We've had it brought before us a little bit this afternoon, our God. We ask thee that thou wouldst give us to lay hold on eternal life, to realize, Lord, what's before those of us who belong to thee. O blessed God, we thank thee for the privilege. We thank thee for the Spirit of God that opens up this blessed book to us. And we ask thee that the remainder of our time together here, whether in the meetings or whether visiting with one another, that we might be encouraged in divine things to go on. So we pray for one another, and we thank thee for this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen.